Love you, man. It is really an honor for me to be able to be here with you this weekend. And you can tell by my accent, I'm not originally from Las Vegas. I'm originally from New York. No, not at all, right? I'm born and raised in Alabama. God's got a sense of humor. Sent an Alabama boy to Las Vegas. I've been out there 20 years joining in God's activity. I was actually here this weekend speaking at a conference that's by a convention that your church partners with and affiliates with. And I told the guy that was leading that, hey, if there's a church in the area that would want to have me this weekend, I'd be happy to stay over and serve a church in any way that I could. And your pastor reached out. And it's funny, Brent and I actually met years ago in Dallas, Texas, at a church where we have a mutual friend that was a pastor there. And I'd actually forgotten about that until we reconnected. But I just wanted to say publicly in front of you, his fellowship, I travel a lot, speak a lot of places around the country with a lot of senior pastors. And unfortunately, there's too much of a spirit of arrogance among a lot of people in ministry today in North America. And you just got a pastor that's the real deal. And you need to give God praise and glory for Pastor Brent Minter and his family. And he picked us up from the airport on Friday night. He's hosted us all weekend. He's served us in humility in ways I don't think I've ever seen another senior pastor do that. And I just want to honor him today and celebrate who he is. And also, it's a joy to be with another church that has a passion and a heart to reproduce and plant churches. I believe that God's called us to the expansion of his kingdom, and to get to join in his activity is unbelievable. So I want to bring you greetings today from your brothers and sisters in Christ in Las Vegas, Nevada. Now, maybe you didn't know you had brothers and sisters in Christ in Las Vegas, but you do. God is alive and at work in that city. And as the Lord leads you guys, any way we could come alongside what you're doing and you could join in with us, we would be deeply honored. I had a plan of what I was going to preach this weekend. Your pastor and I had communicated via email, and I got here Friday night and just began to sense the Lord leading me in another direction. So I changed the plan. I submitted. I asked your pastor if it was okay. He said, it's fine. I changed the plan this weekend. And what I want to teach you this morning from God's word, you can go ahead and take your Bible, open it to Acts chapter 1. and I want to teach you some things that I've actually taught our church in Las Vegas. As a matter of fact, the very first time our church gathered as 18 people in my living room 20 plus years ago, before we'd even launched public services, the verses that I'm about to share with you and the truths that I'm about to share with you is what I preached that night into that group of people as we looked at this daunting task in front of us. And I know that you're right here at a moment, a critical moment in the history of your church as you're launching out a team. I think the last two weekends, there've been people on vision trips to Illinois State looking to see about joining. There we go. I love it. I love it. They're in Bloomington and getting excited about joining in God's activity. And here's what I want you to know. These principles that I'm going to share with you are not just to those of you that God's calling out to go to Illinois State. They're for you, but they're for all of us as we become the sending church behind them, launching them out. So let me breathe a word of prayer and let's jump in together today. Father, thank you for your word. And God, this morning we ask that you would speak to us as only you can. Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would take the truth of your word and you would bring conviction, repentance, and transformation to our lives. Lord, we are desperate for you today. And before I say amen there in your seat, would you just in your own heart, just pray this, say, Holy Spirit of God, give me ears to hear what you desire to say to me today. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Some years ago, I came across a quote by a man named William James, and to be honest, I don't really know much about William James other than he was a philosopher in times gone by, but this quote that I read of him really impacted my life. And here's what he said. The great use of a life is to spend it for something that outlasts it. I don't know how that hits you today, But when I read that the first time, the great use of a life is to spend it for something that outlasts it. When I read that, everything in me just screamed, yes. Like, I want to live my life for something that matters. I want my life to count. I want to leverage my life for something that is bigger than me. And to be totally honest, I don't think there's ever been a group of people that more embodied the spirit of what William James wrote than this group of people we're about to read about in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we read about the first group of people that launched the very first church. Now, I know some of you are getting ready to be about launching a church on the campus and near the campus of Illinois State. And Keystone Church is a church that was planted here in this community in Ankeny. But listen, Ankeny? Ankeny, yeah, there it is. I knew that was right. I knew it didn't sound right when I said it the first time. I knew Ankeny. Now, that's not right. That's not exactly what Ankeny, right? Say it out loud so I can hear you say it. There we go, Ankeny. When this church was born in Ankeny, this was a church plant. It started, but I'm not talking about just an ordinary church plant. I'm talking about the very first church ever planted. Let me give you some context for this. This group of people, when they launched their first church in Jerusalem on Sunday number one, today we call it grand opening or launch Sunday. On Sunday number one, 3,000 people became followers of Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you would say, that's pretty successful Sunday number one, amen? I mean, like, I've been a part of church planting for 20 years. Matter of fact, our church just celebrated its 20th anniversary, and on our 20th anniversary, we celebrated now that we've baptized over 4,000 people into our church in Las Vegas. But no, it took us 20 years to do what they did in 2 weeks. Like, if we'd been there, we'd all got the t-shirt that said, I was there when the 3,000 got saved, right? Listen, if that's not a big enough story, they came back for Sunday number two, and like Sunday number two, there's no way you can live up to Sunday number one. And on Sunday number two, so many people got saved that they couldn't even count everybody. They only counted the men, and 5,000 men came to know Jesus Christ, plus women and children. So here we are, 2 weeks into the original church plant, somewhere between 15 and 20,000 new Christians. You want to talk about a tough space problem trying to find a place to meet? Historians and scholars tell us that within 6 months in Jerusalem, 100,000 people came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. How cool would that be at Illinois State? 6 months in, 100,000 followers of Jesus Christ. Anybody sign up for that? Amen? How about here? What if in the next 6 months in Des Moines, 100,000 people could become followers? Would you be excited about that? And that don't sound very excited about that. You know the problem? We don't even think God can do that kind of stuff anymore. But here's what I want you to understand. The same God that was sitting on the throne in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 is the same God who's sitting on the throne today. And he is alive and at work in this world. If you believe that, say amen. We're getting there, all right? Listen, I told the early service, God's got a sense of humor. He took three white guys from Alabama, Tennessee, moved us to Las Vegas, and has birthed a church with 54 languages spoken in our fellowship. Our church looks like heaven on Sunday morning. It's black, white, Asian, Hispanic, Polynesian. I tell our church we look like a bag of Skittles got dumped out on a Sunday morning. We get a jump, but here's the thing. When you get multiple cultures together, here's the beauty of that. Some cultures, man, they worship loud. Like, they're as loud as I am. So I'm asking you to talk back to me. If you believe God's alive and at work in the world, say amen. Amen. All right, there, we're getting there. Listen, the story goes on with these people that within 40 years, the gospel had reached every corner of the known world. Think about that. What if in our lifetime, we could finish the mission? You want to talk about changing the world? Today, there are roughly 2 billion people on planet Earth who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. Now, I know not all of them probably we would count as evangelical, but listen, 2 billion people profess to follow Jesus. All of us in this room that profess to be followers of Jesus, every single one of us trace our faith back to this handful of people in the first chapter of the book of Acts. When I discovered that about them, it made me ask some questions about them. What was it about them that enabled them to be so mightily used of God. I think sometimes we think the people in the Bible were like superheroes. They got like capes and magic belts, and they're able to do things that are far beyond anything we could ever accomplish. But if you did a character study on the people in the first chapter of the book of Acts, did you know that you won't find any of them were people of influence? None of them were people of significant means. None of them had very much education. They were not people that had connections to people in society. This was a ragtag group of people. As a matter of fact, my good friend J.D. Greer said, never has a larger assignment been given to a less qualified group of people. Like if you and I were gonna pick teams, let's pick a team of people to change the world. Nobody in this group would have got picked on the team. And yet, the world has never been the same since what God did through them. What was it? I want to read for you a few verses here in the opening chapter of Acts. I'm going to read the first several verses, and obviously what I'm about to read is more than we can unpack this morning. We literally could be preaching for the next 6 weeks out of the verses I'm about to read. But I'm going to try to give you a 30,000-foot overview and extract four principles, four characteristics out of their lives. And here's the beauty of this. When you hear these things, they're things you and I can wrap our hearts around. And the same way God used them, God desires to use you and I. So let's read it. Acts chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the, say the next three words out loud, the what? Kingdom of God. That's important. We're going to come back to it. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Important point here. This idea of confusing political agendas with our faith is not a new thing. It happened all the way back in the beginning. I think one of the great dangers of the church in America is the syncretism that's taking place between our faith and our political ideology on both sides of the aisle, both on the left and the right. We've so interwoven our political ideology with what we believe about Jesus that we think somehow America is equal to the expansion and advancement of the kingdom of God. But I'm telling you, God has called us to something so much bigger than that. Look what he goes on to say. It's not for you to know times or seasons. He said, listen, those are secondary issues. There are bigger things at stake here that the Father's fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. We'll stop right there. Four things, four characteristics. Here's the first one. They had a faith that produced obedience. They had a faith that produced obedience. Let me say it another way. They trusted God and they did what God said. Now, I know that sounds simple, But in the day we live in the church in America, that's radical. You just listen to what God says, and whether it makes sense or doesn't make sense, you simply do what God says. You say, where do you see that in these verses? Well, look back at verse number four. It says, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. Here's the deal. Jesus said, all right, guys, here's the plan. We're gonna begin this new movement called Christianity. You're gonna birth the first church, and here's where we're gonna start, Jerusalem. You don't get it. You say, what do you mean? Do you remember what had just happened in Jerusalem? You see, Jerusalem was the scene of the crime. 40 days earlier in Jerusalem, the crowds of Jerusalem had lined the streets and shared their opinion about Jesus as they screamed out, crucify him! Meaning this, you did not have to do a demographic study of the community of Jerusalem to understand if they were open to the planting of a new church. They had let it be known, we don't want your Jesus, we don't want your church, we don't want your movement, we don't want you to be here. And yet Jesus said, here's the plan, we're gonna start in Jerusalem. Now that tells me something about these people. They didn't make their decisions based on their feelings. Because I promise you, when he said Jerusalem, nobody got warm and fuzzy on the inside. As a matter of fact, just the opposite. When he said Jerusalem, they were terrified. Like it didn't feel good, that they didn't make their decisions based on their circumstances. You ever heard anybody say this? Well, I'm waiting on God to open a door, close a door. Well, let me tell you what Jerusalem screamed, closed door. Like literally nailed shut. They didn't make their decisions based on their opinions. Like if you'd done an opinion poll, like we do in church, they passed out index cards. We'd like everybody to write down the top three cities where you'd like to begin our new movement. Let me tell you what one city wouldn't have made anybody's card. Well, I'll take that back. There would have been the smart aleck in the group, probably Peter himself, wanting to be funny. Let's go to Jerusalem, ha, 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 ha. Why? Because nobody would have, listen, Jerusalem looked like the last place on earth where we should go. And yet what happened? They went to Jerusalem. Why? Listen, because that's what God said. The pros and cons list didn't get them there, right? The let's try to make this feel good didn't get them there. I think therein is why we're not saying God move mightily in the church in America. We've lost the ability to hear the voice of God. You see, we got all our plans and all our strategies and all our programs and all our methodologies and all our resources and all our equipment. We look at the demographics, we run the numbers, we do a pro and con list, and we say, this is what we're going to do. Rather than waiting to hear the voice of God. Steve Addison, in his book on movements, said it this way, movements that change the world may eventually come to possess resources, learning, and power, but they do not begin with these things. Missionary movements begin with men and women who encounter the living God and surrender in loving obedience to his call. I know some of you are in the process of discerning God's call about this thing at Illinois State. Others of you are praying through this with friends or family members. Others of you are praying through your role in the sending of others to go to Illinois State. Here's what I'm telling you. Wait to hear the voice of God. Here's what I've discerned in my own life. Whenever there's a lack of clarity in my life, a lack of clarity is always an invitation to deeper intimacy with God. You ever heard anybody say this? Well, I'm just gonna step out in faith. I'm not sure what God wants me to do, so I'm gonna step out in. That's not faith. What does the Bible say in Romans chapter 10? Faith comes by what? Say it out loud. Say it again. Faith comes by hearing, meaning this, it's not faith until I've heard God clearly speak into my life. But here's the bottom line. When you hear God speak, when it makes sense, when it doesn't make sense, when it adds up, when it doesn't add up, when God speaks, we simply say yes, trust him and do what he said. They had a faith that produced obedience. Number two, they had a passion that produced unity. Look back at verse number 14. It said, and all these with one accord, and that's not a Honda they were driving around in. It's a Greek word that literally means one mind, one heart, one soul. And here's the point. They had all wrapped their hearts around something that was bigger than them. You say, what was it? Well, we got to go back in the text to find it. And immediately we want to jump to Acts 1:8, but Acts 1:8 is not the answer. You got to go up a little further to Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Look at it. He presented himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the what? Say it out loud again. The kingdom of God. Give you some context here. Jesus died on a cross, buried, rose again from the dead. But before he ascended back to the Father for 40 days, made appearances to his disciples, sometimes just one or two, sometimes several hundred. But for 40 days, Jesus made appearances to his disciples. But here's what the text says. For 40 days, he only talked about one thing. Now that ought to make us lean in, right? It's almost as if Jesus said in those last 40 days, if you forget everything else I've taught you in 3.5 years of public ministry, don't forget this, kingdom of God. Shouldn't surprise us. During his public ministry, Jesus made this statement in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek what? First the what? Kingdom of God. And that's an imperative in the text. In Matthew 6, 33, Jesus said that the kingdom of God is to be the absolute number one priority in our lives that everything else revolves around. And the people here in the early church, they heard that and they wrapped their hearts around it. What is the kingdom of God? Let me give you a definition. The kingdom of God is God's sovereign activity in the world, resulting in people being in right relationship with himself. Let me say it again. I see some of you writing it down. The kingdom of God is God's sovereign activity in the world, resulting in people being in right relationship with himself. It's the big picture of what God is doing in the world. Hey, did you know as we sit here today, God is alive and at work all over the world? Did you know that today as we sit here, we are living in the greatest days in the history of Christianity to be alive? Did you know that there are more people coming to faith in Jesus today on a daily basis around the world than at any other single time in human history? You didn't hear what I just said, because if you'd heard what I just said, you'd have said something. So I'm gonna say it again and give you another shot. Listen, I'm gonna say it again. We are living in the greatest days in the history of Christianity to be alive. There are more people coming to faith in Jesus today around the world on a daily basis than at any other single time in human history. Now, here's why that matters. God has birthed Keystone Church for such a time as this. Not so you can come in here and have great worship services on Sunday. Not so you can be comfortable. God has birthed this church so that through this church, this community, this state, and the nations may know him. And the early church, they wrapped their hearts around. You're saying, Pastor, that we don't have passion? No, no, no. We got passion in the church in America. Trust me, just go on Twitter. Here's the problem. We all got passion about our own thing. In the early church, everything else paled in comparison to the fact that the church exists for one reason and one reason only. To introduce people to King Jesus, disciple them in kingdom living, and then send them out for the expansion of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. You know what we've done in America? We've made the church the end all be all. We've made this the goal. This is not the goal. As a matter of fact, let me encourage you this morning. Keystone Church is going to die. Why would you say that? Because all churches do. Go visit any church Paul planted in the New Testament. Every church Paul planted is dead and gone. But listen to me, the kingdom of God is alive and well. And one day, King Jesus is coming again. And when King Jesus comes again, we're going to reign with him for all eternity. Every tribe, every tongue, every people, every language, for all eternity, celebrating the fact that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the early church wrapped their hearts around that. They had a third thing. They had a desperation that produced prayer. How many of you believe that God has a sense of humor? Let me see your hand. I'm going to read you some of the funniest verses in all the Bible. You ready? I'm setting you up so you know it's coming. Verse 9. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. You ain't laughing yet. You see, we've read this so many times, we're so familiar with it, we don't get the humor here. It says, when he'd said these things, what did he just say? Here's what he said. All right, guys, here's the plan. Everybody lean in close. We're going to start in Jerusalem where they hate you. Now, here's step two. We're going to go to Judea and Samaria where you hate them. All right, lean in. Here's the plan. We're going to start where they hate you. Then you're going to go where you hate them. And then you're going to go to the ends of the earth, places you know exist, but you don't even know how to get there. So lean in. Here's the plan. Go where they hate you. Go where you hate them. Go where you don't know how to get there. And then he starts floating. And I'm not talking some kind of Las Vegas levitation act. I'm talking about, here's what we're going to do. Go where they hate you. Go where you hate them. Go where you don't know how to get there. Ooh. Gone. Hey, you think he's coming back? Did somebody write down what he just said? You say you're making that up. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 10. And while they were gazing intently into heaven as he went, what does that look like? And I believe if what happened next hadn't happened, you'd have found 120 skeletons with their jaws hanging wide open, dead on that mountain outside Jerusalem. What happened next? Look what happened next. And behold, two men stood by them. Here's what happened. Jesus says, here's what we're going to do. Go where they hate you. Go where you hate them. Go where you don't know how to get there. Gone. Jesus gets to heaven, looks down, and they're all going. So Jesus says to two angels, would you go down there and move them along? You say, you're making that up. Look at the verse. Two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, what are you doing standing here looking into heaven? And everything changed with the next sentence. This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way you watched him go. And when they heard that, they ran down off of that mountain. They ran back into Jerusalem. They ran up into that upper room. They slammed the door and they pulled out a whiteboard and talked about how to do a demographic study to understand the felt needs of their community so they could know how to build bridges. No. The Bible says they got down on their face. And verse 14 says they devoted themselves. In the Greek language, it's in the present tense. It describes an ongoing, continuous action where they are leaning in. Here's what that means. They grabbed a hold of the altar of God and they said, oh God, if you don't do this, we're sunk. Lord, we're not qualified. We've never started a movement. We've never started a church. Lord, we've never preached a sermon. God, we don't have any skill. We don't have any ability. Oh, God, you've got to do this. And they did not let go until God showed up and did what only God could do. And therein, I believe, is another one of the reasons why we're not seeing God move in power in the church in America. You need extra seats? Just call it a prayer meeting. We'll show up to be preached to. We'll show up to be sung to. We'll show up to be entertained. But we won't show up just to pray. We're just not that desperate. As a matter of fact, in American church, we've relegated moments of corporate prayer to moments of transition when we move the band on and off the stage. We don't even pray just to pray anymore. We only pray to change the set. Get everybody to close their eyes so we can move stuff around. And I'm not saying it's wrong to move while we pray. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is it's wrong to only pray just to get everybody to close their eyes so we can change the set. You see, the tragedy of the hour is the situation is desperate, but the saints are not. We got everything so packaged with our planning centers and our equipment and our strategies and our programs and our schedule. We can do church for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, whether God ever shows up or not. But not in the early church. They knew if God's not God, we're sunk. Here's the problem. We just as desperate as they are, we just don't know it. Tell you a story. In September 1999, I'm minding my own business. I'm the senior associate pastor of a great church in Memphis, Tennessee. Church of over 2,000 people, gave $1 million a year to missions. My wife and I are spending time with the Lord one morning. God speaks to us out of Luke chapter 4 and convicts us about going to another city and joining in his activity of starting a new church. And we put our yes on the table, literally having no idea where God wanted us to go. And 2 weeks later, a pastor mentor of mine reached out to me, Johnny Hunt. He's pastoring a church in Woodstock, Georgia, and said, Vance, our church in Woodstock, Georgia feels led of the Lord to start a church in the fastest growing city in North America. At that time, Las Vegas was growing by 10,000 people a month. He said, God's put it on our hearts that you're to be the pastor of a church that we want to send to plant in Las Vegas, Nevada. And as soon as he said Las Vegas, I just knew God had called us. So much so that we did something I don't really recommend or train church planters to do. We resigned our position in Memphis, Tennessee, moved to Woodstock, Georgia, because we believe convictionally churches plant churches. We want to become a part of that fellowship. We lived there for a year, and we never even visited Las Vegas. But we just knew anything other than putting our yes on the table would be disobedience to the Lord. So we moved to Woodstock, spent a year there. Built some relationships, put a team together, 13 families moved together to Las Vegas, Nevada in December 2000. I've been on the field 1 or 2 weeks and my telephone rings. On the other end of the line is a lady named Letty Peralta. She's from the Philippines. She said, Pastor, can I tell you a story? I said, Letty, I don't know a soul in Las Vegas. You can tell me any story you want to tell me. I've since learned, be careful offering that in Vegas because there's some stories you probably shouldn't hear. Here's what she said. Pastor, I'm from the Philippines. I moved to Hong Kong to make money for my family that was very poor. She said, I moved to Hong Kong and was a house servant for an American family. She said, that American family became like my extended family. So much so that when that family moved back to America with their company, I moved with them as a part of their family. She said, we settled in a suburb north of Atlanta, Georgia, called Woodstock, Georgia. She said, I heard an Indian preacher named Johnny Hunt preach the gospel in the kingdom of God like I'd never heard it before. But she says, I only got to visit that church 6 times, and my family quickly got uprooted again, and we moved to Las Vegas, Nevada. She said, Pastor, I've been in Las Vegas for 1.5 years, and I've prayed every day that the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia would start a church in Las Vegas, Nevada. Would you please tell me who sent you here? Honest before the Lord, 2 weeks earlier, I'd loaded my family and everything I owned in a green Dodge minivan in the parking lot of the First Baptist Church of Woodstock, Georgia, and driven over 2,000 miles across the country to start a church in Las Vegas, Nevada. Nobody even knew Letty Peralta existed on planet Earth. And here's what I knew immediately. God didn't send us to Las Vegas to start something. God sent us to Las Vegas to get in on something that he was doing long before we got involved in it. People now, church planters, podcasts. I've actually done a podcast with Daniel. Asking me, man, how did it happen? 3 white guys, Alabama, Tennessee, moved to Las Vegas, plant a church, see thousands of people from multiple cultures come to faith in Jesus Christ, send hundreds of people out of your church, start 74 churches in the West United States, work on 4 continents. How did it happen? And I'm not trying to be super spiritual. I'm not trying to be falsely humble. I'm just being honest. Listen, one lady from the Philippines grabbed a hold of the altar of God, and she did not let go until God did what only God could do. And now for 20 years, we have been riding a wave of the favor of God because one lady was desperate enough to ask God. Here's my question for you today. Are you desperate enough to ask God? Listen, your strategy is not going to plant a church at Illinois State. Your experience is not going to plant a church at Illinois State. But I'm going to tell you what, God can. Who's going to be the Letty Peralta that God raises up, who grabs a hold of the altar of God and doesn't let... Listen, you may never even go there, but you may be the one right here on your face before God, begging God to do what only God can do. And 20 years from now, they'll be telling the story of the activity of God that was born out of your desperation. Hey, what if it's more than just one lady? What if it's a whole church? What if a whole church get so desperate that we're driven to our face to cry out to God in prayer? Here's the last thing, and I'll finish with this. The fourth thing they had the Spirit that produced power. Jesus said, "My Spirit, you'll be my witnesses, and my Spirit will come upon you." Let's be honest, there's a lot of debate theologically about what happened in Acts chapter 2, and if I'm going to be real honest, none of us really know what it means. But here's what we do know. In Acts chapter 2, an ordinary, normal, regular group of people were so empowered by the Holy Spirit of God that the world has never been the same since. Oh. You know what's happened to us in the church in America? We've lost the power of God. Did you know that there are only two continents in the world where Christianity is on the decline? Europe. You know what the other one is? North America. And we think somehow we got this thing called Christianity figured out. We want to package ours and send it all over the world. We got all the programs, all the preachers, all the set designs, all the bands, all the music. Let me tell you what we need. We need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God among ordinary men and women that turns the world upside down. Francis Chan, in his book, The Forgotten God, said it this way. He said, "When I read the book of Acts, I see the church as an unstoppable force. The church was powerful and spreading like wildfire, not because of clever planning, but by a movement of the Spirit. Riots, torture, poverty, or any other type of persecution couldn't stop it." Isn't that the type of church movement we all long to be a part of? May God move among us again like he did in the first church. Let's pray. Father, in the name and authority of Jesus, we ask you today to give us a faith that produces obedience. Lord, I pray for those that are here today seeking to hear your voice, God, that you would speak clearly to them. And until you do, they would just do what you said to the early church. They would wait for what the Father has promised. God, would you give us a passion around this idea of the kingdom, that what unites us is so much bigger than what divides us. God, would you give us a desperation that produces prayer? And oh God, may your Holy Spirit fall fresh on us. I know this is not normally how you would end this moment, but I just feel prompted by the Spirit. I really felt it in between services to do this. Your team's about to lead you in a song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." On both sides of the stage, there's some open area up here in front of these screens. Only if you feel prompted and led, maybe you just want to come and kneel. Maybe you want to lay on your face and just cry out to God on behalf of this church and the church that's being planted. Or maybe there's something else in your life right now going on in your family, your marriage, your kids, and you're just desperate for God. What if God showed up and just did miracles today? What if God moved in power today simply because we took the time to stop and ask Him? So I'm about to say amen. I'm going to go sit down. I'm not going to manipulate this moment, and don't feel obligated. If you feel led, as soon as we stand and begin to sing, these two open areas on both sides of the stage are going to be there. You can just come and just kneel, turn it into an old-fashioned altar, and just cry out to God in desperation and trust Him to do what only He can do. Lord, have Your way. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.